My wife's birthday is December 19th. It's right around Christmas. And you know, that's tough because at Christmas time, right that close, it's easy to kind of lump a birthday in with Christmas. Well, nobody wants that. Nobody wants their birthday not remembered. So I have to take a special effort to make sure that it is recognized and brought out as a singular event, right? Try to make it special, right? It's the only thing that we could do. And one year we went to, sometimes I do better than others, but one year we went to Myrtle Beach in some December something, first week, second week or something. And it was unseasonably warm. It was really nice. And I'd never been down there off season. I mean, the season is a certain time, like 3 or 4 months, and you can go right after that, and that's considered off season. But when you go off season, like in November, October, December, all the places are still open, right? But there's nobody there. And so you're not getting hammered by all these people trying to sell you stuff typically. And so you can enjoy yourself shopping and everything. And most every place is open. There's a few that's not. So we were at Barefoot and we were leaving. And there was this guy that was walking around the corner. And he was dressed like a magician and had one of those Cat in the Hat things on. And he walked up to me. He walked up to us. He's like, "Hey, y'all want to see what I can do?" And I said, "Not at all." And we just kept walking, right? I'm sorry. I mean, that's a tough job to have, especially when there's nobody around, but I did not want to get sucked into it. I was having fun with my wife, and I didn't want to do that. But I get to bring that to you this morning. See, watch what I can do. You know what I'm doing? I can see the hair on my lip. I never noticed that before. Right? I can see the hair on my lip. Can you see your lips? Those who don't have hair on your lips? Can you see? I promise you. I promise you. If you don't try it now, you'll try it after I say this. Did you know that when I'm looking down, you know what I don't see? And those of you that tried it, you know what you don't see? Try it again. What don't you see? You don't see your nose. Did you know that every moment, I'll see, yeah, can you see the hair on your lip? See, there you go. You know what you don't see? She said it, your nose. Did you know that every moment your eyes are awake, I mean, your eyes are open, you see your nose. But your brain chooses to ignore it. Otherwise, you wouldn't see anything else except your nose right there in front of your face all the time. I don't see my nose. Sideways, I can see it. I don't see my nose. Your brain chooses to ignore it. That's going to be important at the end of the sermon. The Sermon on the Mount was the day of visitation spoken of in the Old Testament. If you look in the Old Testament and you're reading through, there's a lot of things that are happening and a lot of things saying that when Jesus shows up. Now, there's a few places, like at the very end of Isaiah, I think, that it does refer to the end of the world. But I would say 95% of the time that you see that, it was talking about the day of visitation when Jesus started to teach, when he actually showed up to the Jews and began to teach the Israelites about everything. He began to teach. He brought the ministry. See, it was promised that they would come to him, that he would come to them, the Jewish nation. He didn't come to us. The apostles came to us, right? So that's important. So the day of visitation spoken of in the Old Testament was when Jesus showed up and he began to teach on the Sermon on the Mount. That was his first teaching. And of all the things that Jesus could have began to teach his people, it was how to live. That seems kind of odd, right? I mean, of all the things that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords could begin to teach, he began to teach them how they should live. You would have thought that he would have started out by teaching them about the Father. You would have thought that he would have started out with doctrine. You don't see doctrinal issues in the Sermon on the Mount. It is a lifestyle that he is teaching us. Okay, but this, for him to come, and the first thing that he began to teach was how to live. But it wasn't just any life that he was talking about how to live. It was a life that was guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Right? Because everybody lives, right? I mean, we have our things that we do. There is the playoffs this afternoon. I'm not a big, real big football fan, But when it gets closer to the divisional playoffs and the playoffs, these people start getting hungry and they start fighting with fierce passion, and I like that. And they get together and they start battling it out. Fun stuff. I have every intention, Lord willing, to watch some football this afternoon. 3 months ago, I didn't really care, you know? We all live, right? We go to the grocery store, we do our things. But Jesus didn't want to just show us any life. He wanted us to show a life that was guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Look, he starts off, and this isn't just a lesson on the Sermon on the Mount, but I'm just using these things as an example. In what is called the Beatitudes, we see a humbling and painful life that is only rewarded by sacrifice. Let me turn there. I should have already been there, but you say painful, sacrificial, humble? I mean, what are we talking about here? See, he says that the poor in spirit, those who mourn, are these things that you enjoy doing in your life? Do you enjoy being sad about something? Meek. Do you really enjoy allowing other people, as it would appear, to take advantage of you? Nobody really likes to be in that situation, do they? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Not a good place to be. Ever been really thirsty? Your mouth dries up in the back of your throat, and you really come to a point where you're like, oh my gosh, I have got to stop and get something to drink. Hunger? You ever fasted? Try fasting for 2 days. You'll know what hunger feels like. You don't want that to be a part of your life, right? Wonder when the next time is you're going to want to eat. Pure in heart, merciful. There are some people we just don't want to show mercy on, do we? They don't deserve it. Not according to us. Come on, there's just people out there. Part of your life, you're just mad at them. And then you think they're just getting what they deserve. Pure in heart. I don't know, man. Sometimes we like to cut loose a little bit. You know, pure in heart, you don't always want to be that way. A humble and painful life that is only rewarded by sacrifice. Denying yourself. This was a life that would be someone who is allowing the Holy Spirit to guide their life. You know, because the Holy Spirit isn't here to make you happy. A lot of people might disagree with that, but the Holy Spirit's not here to make you happy. The Holy Spirit here is to use you as you have been used. You've been saved. You've been immersed into Christ. You have your sins washed away. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in you as a temple of God. And in return, He is asking you to reach out to others, to be examples to others, to be strong for one another, to sacrifice for one another, to build yourself up. Right? Murder begins in the heart. You just don't think being angry at somebody and just writing them off is really a problem, right? I mean, you know, you want to be a jerk? What's that to me? Just leave me out of it, right? I don't like you. I don't want to hear the sound of your name. I don't want your name, and I don't want my name in your mouth. I just don't want to know whether if you're alive or dead. Just stay away from me. What's wrong with that, right? You're telling him live his life, you're going to live yours. Just don't interact with me. God says that's murder. That's murder. Do you like hearing that? Adultery begins in the heart. The sad thing about adultery, I know that this is a sexual thing, but a lot of times it's not the sex that's the problem. It's something small that has become missing in a relationship. You're just not noticed anymore. You're not made feel special anymore. You have a need, a small little need that has been overlooked, and you've tried to deal with it, and you just come to the place where you just want somebody to fulfill that need. And I know that sexually it could be about that, but I think that if we dig deeper, it's something a lot smaller than that. It really has nothing to do with that. Spiritual adultery, right? God's just not meeting our needs. We're just not happy playing a Christian. We're just not happy coming to church and seeing everybody and praying for everybody. And we're just, it's just not working for us. We this is what we've been told what we do. And we're going to sit here and we're going to smile and we're going to do it. But you know, our heart's just not in it anymore. And we sit here and we commit spiritual adultery because we would rather be at home in bed or out with our friends or just waking up or turning on the TV with a cup of coffee. I don't know. I had to throw someone out of my house one morning that was sitting there drinking a cup of coffee on a Sunday morning repeatedly. And I said, look, this is a day of worship. You're real happy. Go somewhere else and be happy. You're not going to sit here and deny God what is His. Maybe was I too stern? I don't know, maybe. Not the way I always acted. Wasn't the first time that I saw that. I don't know. I certainly can come to a place to realize that I may overreact. Not unheard of. Marriage is sacred. I put that up there, the birds on a wire, to remind me of this. You know, at work, we have these power lines that go across the tracks. And grain trains go by, right? And they spill a little grain, you know. And so the birds, when the grain train goes by, they swoop down and they get the grain and they go back up. But what you notice is if you're watching the birds, they all land on the wire, right? And you're looking at them. You're wondering, why do they do this? Because they fly, right? You pay attention. One bird is next to another bird, and that bird's doing this. The other bird on the other side is like, and then the bird flies away, and then the bird goes to another one and looks over and does this, and that bird like this and goes over. It's mating is what they're doing. These birds are getting close to one another in the, I'm assuming it's the woman bird wanting nothing to do with the man bird, and the man bird's coming over, and the woman's not today, and she flies off, and he goes to find somebody else, right? Marriage is sacred. God put the desire in us to be with one another, to live a life as one that He didn't put in anybody else, right? Those birds aren't trying to live as one. That girl bird don't want anything to do with that boy bird. It could be the boy bird, but I doubt it. So God has put this desire and this fulfillment in us to live as one. You have dreams. You have desires. You have common goals that you're reaching for. And then all of a sudden, the other person's not there because they decided that those weren't their dreams anymore, that those weren't their desires anymore. Why do you think that marriage is so sacred to God? Well, if you look back in Genesis, the animals were created outside of the garden. Man was created outside of the garden. Man was placed in the garden. The animals were brought to him and he named them. But do you know when woman was created? The man went to sleep in the garden. A rib was taken out. Him, the woman, and God were there when this happened. The only time in creation the animals were created alone, man was created alone. But when woman was brought into the picture, they were brought, created as one. Marriage is sacred. I can't do anything about yesterday, right? Divorce is not an unforgivable sin. A lot of people will make you feel that way, but it's not. You can't do anything. You have to do with what you know now and go forward. Go the second mile. Man, nobody really wants to do that. Do you really want to sacrifice and do this for somebody else? I mean, do you really want to do something for somebody that they don't want to do for themselves? Typically, no. Not me. I don't want to. But sometimes you'll find that the most rewarding thing and the most fruitful thing that you can do is to do something for someone and for them to see where they're at because of what you're doing. Love your enemies. We talked about it earlier about murder. Some people just don't deserve to be forgiven, right? And I'm not saying that as God. I'm saying that as a man. There's some people that you just do not like because of what they've done. Charles Manson talked to women who went in and the woman was, 7 months pregnant, 8 months pregnant. They killed her and her baby. Wow, is that just something we're just going to overlook? Does he show any remorse? He doesn't care. Do you know that God has offered him forgiveness the way that he's offered you forgiveness? Do you know why? Sin is sin. Murder begins in the heart. Remember, you hate your brother, he calls that murder. There's actual murder, and then there's murder that's never committed. But we dwell on these things. Hate. We dwell on hate. And you're like, gosh, you're thinking back, you're thinking, you were looking at your hair on your lip. What has this got to do with anything? How many of us like being told how to live our lives? See, this is what the Sermon on the Mount did. Got up in your business and got real personal and tried to tell you how you're supposed to live. Nobody wants to hear that, do they? I don't like being told how to live. I don't want somebody telling me what to do on my day off. When it's my day off and my wife tries to leave me a list, I'm like, hold up. I got Monday after I've come home from work and I'll do this stuff. I've got Wednesday when I come home taking Lauren to work. I can do, but when I'm off from work, that's my time. Leave me alone. I try to leave her alone. I find myself doing, hey, you're off. Can you go? And she's like, hold up. I'm like, all right, yep, I know. I bought and paid for that one. I did. Nobody likes being told how to live their life. Romans 1:32. You're thinking, gosh, this first scripture he's actually went over besides reading a couple things from the Bible. Who, knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. True, there are a lot of people out there who do not understand Scripture, right? You can talk to some people and you find out where they're at, and they don't know anything about Jesus. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about church. There's a lot of people out there like that, right? And they know very little of it. But they do know the difference between right and wrong. You find very few people who are confused that you just can't walk up to somebody and slit their throat, right? It's called murder. It's called shedding innocent blood. It's wrong. You just don't walk up to somebody and take their wallet, take their purse. It's stealing. It's wrong. Most people know this. Proof to that is that they hide what they do and they lie about what they do. If you did not know it was wrong, they would not take your purse and run. They would not lie to you and then lie to cover up the lie. They know that it's wrong. They know that it's wrong. Scripture is written to Christians. This Romans passage is written to Christians. It says, knowing the righteous judgments of God. Knowing the righteous judgments of God. The world does not know the righteous judgments of God. How could they? They don't read Scripture. Jesus didn't come to them. Jesus came to the apostles. The apostles came to us. And those that gladly received His word, the Bible says, they were baptized into His name. And they put themselves on a different path. But we literally choose what we will see and what we will ignore. Just like our nose. If you did not believe before that your mind could convince you that you don't see it, try to see your lips. And when you see and you're looking at your lips, what don't you see? You know it's there. Look in the mirror. I'm looking at you. I know you have a nose. You're looking at me. You know I have a nose. But I can't see it. Because my brain literally chooses to not see it. You can convince yourself that you can live however you want and that God cannot tell you how you can live. Did you know you could convince yourself of that? A lot of people don't know that they can convince themselves of that. And the reason is because they know they have a nose, but they didn't know that they weren't looking at it all day long, or that they were looking at it and they were ignoring it. They literally choose, knowing the righteous judgments of God, and they know that they're deserving of death, but they give approval to those who do the same things that they do, knowing that God disapproves of how they're acting. Knowing all of this, now when you go back to see the first thing that Jesus taught them was how to live, knowing all of this, it's not so hard to understand why the first thing that Jesus made His people aware of was how they were living. You know why? They couldn't see it. But I have noticed things. I've done this like 4 times. And now, and I'm looking down, I'm looking for my nose. You didn't see that coming, did you? Now that I want it to see my nose, I'm telling my brain it's okay that I see my nose. And the more that I look down, the more that I will see my nose. That is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life. Not this little thing, but an example of that. The more that you choose that today is the day that I am going to follow God, you will see and hear and do things differently because you've made a conscious choice. Men and women, when they're younger, they like to have fun. I mean, we're kids that get pushed into an adult life, and I'm not talking about a marriage situation, although that happens sometimes. We're kids that get catapulted into an adult situation where we can't hang out with our friends all day. We've got to work, and we got to go to the grocery store, and we got to run the vacuum, and we got to do laundry. And by the time that we've done all this week, we've not had any fun. And so that when we do get around our friends, we make bad decisions. Right? We do something that sounds fun now, but we regret it the next day. Children make bad decisions. They want to have fun, right? So it's not so hard to understand that how these people were living, they chose to do the things that they wanted to do. But you know the one thing that will usually calm a situation down? Sadly, it's not that way anymore. We just throw the child away. And I can show you in Scripture that God is against abortion. It is murder. But when a woman has a child, typically that slows her down. Right? You know why? Changes her focus. It gives her a direction to go in now. And it's not all about her. Right? Doesn't always change a man. A woman has this concept sometimes that, well, okay, I'll have another child with him. A woman will make a man change. There's nothing more exciting, nothing more wonderful than to see a woman pleased with her man. Right? And so, a woman can yell at a man can yell at a woman and stuff, but then when the woman just stops yelling, stops trying, and then you see that, you realize that you've hurt her, right? That's not what you want. And so you change. Because here's a woman that became committed to a relationship with the children, with you, and this was going to be her center. This was going to be her life. This is what God has done with you. He has made a commitment to you. And it is time, if we have not already, that we let the Holy Spirit take more control of our life and God be the true center focus. Because we can choose what we're going to ignore. I can act like it doesn't bother me when my wife gets mad at me. But it does. And so now, being married for right at 20 years, I know that one of the things that I would rather not do is come home and wash pots, right? Nobody in our house wants to wash pots. You can put the dishes in the dishwasher, but you can't put pots in the dishwasher. It ruins them. I tried. It ruins them. They come out all rusty. Even the ones that say they can go in the dishwasher, it's a bad idea. They go in the dishwasher, but what they don't tell you is you can't keep putting them in the dishwasher. You want to do it once or twice, that's fine. And so when I come home and I see that there is a pot in there, and you know who left the pot in there? My daughter. And she's not here. She's at work. And I know my wife is coming home, so I wash the pot. You know why? Because I know when she comes home and she sees that pot in the sink, it's just going to add to her stress level. She's going to be like, why didn't somebody wash the pot? Do I have to do everything around here? So I wash the pot. I'd rather throw it away and buy another one than I would to wash the pot. I don't know why that is, but I would. The first thing that Jesus made his people aware of is how they were living. It only makes sense, right? Peter cursed when asked if he knew Jesus. You can find that in Matthew 26:74. Read it. He said, first they came to him and he said, I don't know the man. They came back to him and the Bible says he began to swear and curse that I do not know Jesus. Put your curse words in there. Put your swearing in there. This is what this man did. We're holding that against him? No. You know why? This is what Jesus came for us to see. The difference between living your life and living a life allowing the Holy Spirit to have control. He wanted you to see the difference. Peter told the Lord, he said, I will die for you. And when you look at this, it doesn't look like he's dying for nobody, right? But this is the difference between the life lived without the power of God in your life versus living a life with the power of God. Because Peter did indeed die for the Lord. And he did it willingly. Paul claimed to serve God while he was killing Christians. Nobody was going to change his mind. Nobody was going to put him on a different path. I believe he was there on the day of Pentecost because he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and that requirement that day of Pentecost was the requirement that all of Israel had to come to bring the unspotted lamb. That was a week-long festival. He was there. He heard the message. He refused that immersion. Do we have evidence of that? Yeah, he wasn't a Christian when he was killing Christians from Acts chapter 2 to Acts chapter, 7? And you say, well, you can't prove that. He wasn't there. Yeah, he was there. Because he said, according to the law, I was blameless. If I was to be at that festival, I was at that festival. And when Peter stood up and preached, Paul looked at him and he says, I'm going to kill you. You dare defy the law. You dare defy my God. I'm going to kill you. I can't prove he said that, but he definitely gave approval to killing Christians. Until Jesus showed him his nose. Till Jesus showed him that he was purposely, intentionally not listening to Jesus. He blinded him and he struck him down on the road to Damascus. And when that voice came from heaven, he said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Right? And Paul said, who is it, Lord? What do you want me to do, Lord? He recognized God. He recognized Jesus as Lord. Now, he wasn't saved. The Bible says later, I know that's a common teaching, but the Bible says later that Ananias, when he was recounting this story, and Ananias was scared of Paul because he was killing Christians. So here was a man blind being led into Ananias and set down. Paul did, and this worked in Ananias' favor in the eyes of God because he didn't have to be scared of this man. Because if Paul got mad at him, all he had to do was keep quiet and just back out of the room. And when Paul shared the story, Ananias says, why are you waiting, Paul? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. Saved man is not in his sins. Calling upon the name of the Lord. Because we're baptized in the name of Jesus. So when Jesus showed Paul his nose, he realized that he couldn't kill Christians anymore. Jesus showed us how we were living because he wanted to show us a life that was guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. That's why he started off that way. I would have thought that with all the things that he could have taught, all the things that he could have said, I thought this was pretty weird way to start his introduction to the nation of Israel. That he would start telling them about marriage and he would start telling them about adultery and murder. But knowing all that we know now, I think it was a pretty good place to start for us to see how we truly were living. And so when we go home, we can try again and we can look at our lips and see if we actually see our nose. But I'm telling you, the more that you do it, the more conscious you are that you're telling your brain, it's okay to listen to this. It's okay to see this. I'm looking for it. And so when you read Scripture with the idea that I'm open to the leading and I'm going to do what you tell me to do, makes a big difference between just reading and not being committed to listening to what you're reading. Right? Big difference. Closing a lesson is it's always a hard thing. It's always weird. It's like you bring everything up and you bring it to a point and then you're just like, okay, I'm done. You know, I'm done. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And he preached all this stuff about the visions and the dreams, about David being in the ground and about him being dead and about Jesus not being left in Hades and his soul not being left in the ground. And telling everybody that Jesus was God and you were responsible for crucifying him. And those people that day, they had to choose whether they would see their nose or not. Am I really going to listen to what this guy was saying? And you know, thank God, there was a few that did. There was a few that said, like Job, I believe that I did kill the one that we were waiting on. So what do I do? And he told him, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sin, and you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. And he said these words. He says, that is a promise to you, your children, and all who are far off. So he said, to those that are listening now, to the generations of Jews that were to come, and the Gentile world, those were the ones that were far off. And he said that was a promise to all of them. And so now it's time, do we believe that promise? And if we've not been immersed for the remission of sin, if we've been immersed because we have told that we were saved and that we were immersed later, there's a problem with that teaching. The Bible doesn't say that. We have to make a decision. Are we going to listen to God or are we not? You don't want to see your nose all the time, right? You know? But there comes a time when you have to look at your nose. Right? You have to see what's going on in your life. You don't want God to hide things from you. He has not done that. He has told you what you have done. He has told you what He has done to fix it. It is up to you to make that decision. Are you going to answer that call that He's given you? So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?